Good morning. Thank you all for praying and for your ministry in the past, too, of word, of sharing, of support, and especially praying this past week for the speakers preparing for the message, for Pete as well tonight. I was taken up a bit with being captive, and many of you have heard the news of the coronavirus that's been hit there over in China. And what caught me was the people on the cruise ship. We've had my sister, brother-in-law, gone on cruises. Well, here these folks were taken captive, as it were, when this Diamond Princess cruise ship stopped at Tokyo. There was a number of cases of coronavirus. And here they were ordered to stay 2 weeks in their cabins. Don't go out of your cabins. And it just spread like wildfire in there by the sounds of it, regardless. And it started with 10 people and ended up being 600-700 people. And of the 2,700 people that are guests, it just here they were, knowing that there's a sickness, but unwilling captives on that boat. And just made me think of our lives in captivity and the different times, different ways we can be taken captive. And I'd like to dwell on that. Let's open in prayer first. Oh, gracious God and Father, we thank you for your love and for you setting us free, that we can have your word, and help me to open it up by your Holy Spirit to be able to convey it in a way that's understandable. I pray for your strengthening in your word going forth in power. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to first start off with reading Luke 4, in when Jesus took a hold of the scroll there in the temple, or in the in a synagogue, and I believe he was back home in Nazareth at that point. And just a few verses there, Luke chapter 4, verse 17. Go back to 16. So he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And we know that through Jesus' ministry, that all those things were fulfilled, and the scribes and Pharisees saw that and rejected ultimately their Messiah. But in these verses, to verse 18 there, "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives." There's twice mention of liberty, and again at the end, "to set at liberty those who are oppressed." And that's kind of where I wanted to be taken on this morning, on being captive. And it goes back to the Garden of Eden in the story there, Genesis 1 and 2, how God created all the heavens and the earth in the beginning there. And then in Genesis 3, how Adam and Eve, they were taken captive by Satan's lies, trickery, doubts, confusion. And we read in 1 Timothy 1, 2, "And Adam was not deceived, so he was knowingly taken captive, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Adam was knowingly taken into by this temptation." And we know that from here that Eve was deceived. Well, for myself, I was born into a Christian family and felt I had been good. I lived a good life, or I felt I did, and I did not understand that God's standard, that I was a sinner, lost, and in captivity. And this took years for me to realize that I was in darkness, and according to God's word, I was in captivity to Satan. So without realizing it, I was living on Satan's side, as it were, in his camp, and stuck there needing rescue. And you as young people, and we did, when we were young, played this game called Prisoner's Base, and somebody would tag you that had more power than you, and you would get caught, and you'd be stuck there on the other side until you got tagged back or somebody rescued you. Well, that's how it is. Adam and Eve, they landed up in Satan's camp, and everyone born since then has been born on Satan's side, on that, and it's called darkness in the New Testament. It's called we're born a sinner, and that's hard to for me to growing up to think that I was a sinner lost in God's sight. Well, this is how it came about when Adam and Eve rebelled there, and against God's command about eating that fruit from that tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we've all been taken captive by Satan and have then, since then, been born on Satan's side. And it just boggles my mind how it is that our minds are so blinded and so deceived that we ourselves cannot know or understand God. We just don't have it in us to rescue ourselves. And it's like, we've gone on canoeing trips with the youth a time or two, and you hear there's a set of waterfalls coming up, and I'm thinking of Niagara Falls and being in a canoe without a paddle. And I'm just, as it were, paddling along with my hands, and somebody comes along with a paddle and offers help. No, 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 I'm just fine. Well, there's destruction coming right up. That's okay. Well, that's kind of like what we're at. We're in a canoe without a paddle and ready to head over the falls. Well, it's destruction, and it's hard to fathom that we can't understand that. And yet, I take a little comfort in Nicodemus. Well, let's turn to John 3. Jesus is talking to him about being born of God. Actually, the verse before that, I want to read out of John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. And that's so crucial that we apply that verse to for salvation. How do we get born again? I did not understand this when I was 16 years old. I'd asked that question in our young people's, and the answer was, I didn't understand it. And here, verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Being born again means being born from above, being born from God. Chapter 3 then, verse 3, Nicodemus, he comes to Jesus by night, and starting at verse 3 there, Jesus answers and said unto him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, here Nicodemus, he's a scribe, he's a Pharisee, and Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. So I told you earthly things and you do not believe. How will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Here is Nicodemus, a top man in the religious community, and Jesus is saying of him, if I have told you these earthly things you don't believe, how can you believe when I tell you heavenly things? It's right here. It's clear that Nicodemus was not understanding. And in the flesh, we cannot understand salvation. It's just beyond comprehension. It takes faith. It takes trust. And we have God's word, and it's such a privilege to be here to have God's word, and we can have it in freedom and expound on it and listen to it. So in my lost condition, I'm in captivity. And have you realized that? It came to me that we can be so lost that we're blind when somebody tries to tell us the gospel. I remember someone trying to talk to me one time about being born again. Well, I'd rather talk about the weather or something, the sports, something else than being born again. That was not my topic for the conversation. And so we naturally tend to rebel it, reject it, or even shy away from it, if not outright rejecting it. I did, and I'm wondering, where are you at? Are you still under Satan's control and still held captive, prisoners in his camp? Or have you been set free? There's one aspect of the Bible, coming to the Lord, it's repentance. And that's coming to realize my way is not the right way. Repent of my thinking and agree with God. What does God say in his word? It says that I'm a sinner. And have you acknowledged that? Well, we have a choice. We either accept or reject God's message. And God's message is Jesus Christ. In a nutshell, it's Jesus Christ. God sent him to this earth, and it's his blood, it's his way. Before, in the Old Testament, was the blood of the lamb on the sacrifice. In the New Testament, God's way is Jesus' blood shed on the cross. We either accept or reject his way of salvation. And that's agreeing with God. It's been provided through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which happened there at the cross. Colossians 1:13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his Son, the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And my question was something I did not understand for a long time. Have I applied the blood? Have I put my personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? And if you have, when you do, you will be set free. Well, there was a time that I was knowingly taken captive, but yet unwillingly. This happened a number of years ago. I was in, we'd taken our family to Venezuela, in down there in Chaparlito. We were volunteers with New Tribes Mission as associates there a couple years. And the house that we lived in, there was an empty house there on the base. This is out in wide open country. We weren't in the jungle there. It was savanna. And the couple that had lived there, they had relocated. He had gone on into leadership and moved into the city. But he left all his things still in his house, his personal belongings. Had, at that time, you could fly in during the off season. During the dry season, you could drive in. So he came back out in the dry season, and he was going to move his stuff out of the house that we were staying in. So he arranged for a moving truck to come in and move his belongings out of that house, and we were to meet him up at the highway. Well, the highway is like 5 to 8 hours, just driving through farmland, just driving through sand. Like, it's reminded me of Florida. Well, we drove the 5-8 hours, whatever it was, across the grasslands and got to our meeting place. It was a fork in the road off the highway that came down from Caracas, and we got onto this highway and drove up a mile into the next town, and we didn't see our moving truck anywhere there. It was one of a kind. You would, just like here, you'd recognize a moving van. And it was bringing things in. So there's farm equipment. There was a mower on it. It was quite noticeable. So we went back out to the fork in the road and sat on the side of the road and waited till dark. Wasn't long. And, well, this town had an army post in it. They had seen us touring around, and somebody coming in from the country said, there's people parked on the side of the road. Well, as dusk came on, we got surrounded by soldiers, and they ordered us off the truck, and they had their machine guns and ordered us kneeling on the ground, guns on our backs, and hands up like this behind our head, kneeling down, and waited till they searched us. Well, Gary, the other fellow, was taken captive in one army truck, and I was taken in the other. And they found out we had no weapons to speak of, and yet it was a very fairly scary situation being held up with a gun like that. Well, we found out we were in the company of the Venezuelan army, which is quite interesting, that a kidnapping had occurred right at that junction that we stopped at. And they thought we were kidnappers, and they were going to arrest us. Well, they said, it's too dangerous for you folks to be out there. We'll give you the Venezuelan army protection for this night. And sure enough, there's more to the story. We stayed there overnight, and we're safely kept. Well, that was a dramatic experience, and that we were taken captive. And for about a half an hour, I didn't have a good grasp of the language at all and didn't know what was happening and didn't know if we were being taken captive by guerrillas. But it turned out good. Well, that's a great story in the sense of being captive, and yet I use it as a basis. We can be taken captive unwillingly in our Christian life. We think we've accepted the Lord, you got salvation, life is going to be all hunky-dory now. No more troubles in sight. Well, it's not always that way. And many times, it's a real struggle. We can be taken captive by the enemy, and Satan is our enemy, and by sin, and by anxieties, by doubts, and a lot of one of the teachings that we had in New Tribes before going into the mission field was by wrong thinking. Even amongst our own folks, we can be taken in and captivated by wrong thinking of each other. I want to turn to Ephesians 4, because Paul was taken captive by the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we studied through Philippians on Wednesday nights, and if all you can, come on out. It's been a good study. But the word captive comes out four times, at least right there in the first chapter of Philippians. Ephesians 4. And these are prison letters that Paul's writing to these people. But he's so captivated by the Lord Jesus, it's almost to me like one of a kind. And for us to even measure up to being like Paul. But Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And this is my burden this morning, that to follow up with Paul, he's, as it were, begging us to walk worthy of the calling with which we've been called with. It's very easy to be taken up with a sinful habit, a vice. Very easy to be taken up by doubts or depression or things that would assail us negatively. So how do we, as it were, be free of this? Well, in later on in the chapter, it goes on. I want to get to reading 1-3. So Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Then on to verse 7 and 8. But to each of us, grace was given according to the measure of God's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. On down to verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. So this is possible. We can still be living on in the futility of our mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness and greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. There's a learning curve involved here. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off. And here's the key: to put off the old, concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And this is the opposite of putting off, is be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. The whole key of losing those sinful habits is putting them off, dying to them. And it's our act of the will to do that. And really, the choice is yours. And what are we to do instead? Put on these things. Put on love. Put on walking in holiness. And this is easy to say, but a lifetime to do. It's so easy for us to be captivated by anxieties of the day. I found myself in an airport one time, and they announced the flight taken off. Oh, that was my flight. And I ran up to the clerk and I said, which flight just took off? Well, my ticket. That's my flight. And I was all concerned. I didn't understand the exact wording. What she said was that was a delayed flight. Well, it was my flight. Yes, it was. It was that number. But what had happened, a flight the day before had gotten canceled due to weather, so all the flights got bumped one. Well, the second flight became the third flight. Well, I didn't understand. And I was spreading like crazy as that plane took off, and I just lost it. Well, then it came back half an hour later, those that were on the flight, the second flight. Well, I was so anxious there for an unnecessary amount of time because I felt I'd lost my flight. And how it's so easy for all of us, any one of us, to be taken up with wrong thinking and in that situation lose my peace and joy of that moment and lose our peace and joy in the Lord even. So here Paul is saying to be active in the putting off of the old, in verse 24, and to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, and we are created in righteousness and holiness, and that's from in truth. So that before I got saved, my practice was the doing became the status for being. By doing right things, I thought I would merit God's righteousness. But it's the other way around. It's the basis of being in Christ is the basis for my doing. And I had it the wrong way around. Well, I'd like to look at a verse that has often been an encouragement over the years to me. and this is just one aspect, and that's from 2 Timothy 1, sorry, verse 7. And many of you have known this verse, and it's even quoted time, and it just blesses my heart when I came to grasp on it. So the 2 Timothy 1, verse, I'll start at verse 6. I did not have a proper understanding of this, and I'd just like to go over just the word meanings here. Therefore, this is Paul speaking to Timothy, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And it goes on, therefore, do not be ashamed. It would seem that Timothy was maybe a shy person, maybe a timid person. Paul says, I remind you to stir. Well, we have a fireplace, and when you stir up the fires, this word is to rekindle. Well, the fire's gone out. There's a whole bit of ashes there. We dig through, and there's quite a bunch of coals in there. So you gather them all up, put them in one pile, and in a few seconds, you'll have a flame going. Well, this is what Paul is reminding Timothy, and this is for all of us, myself included, to stir up that gift of God. And the word gift there, I looked up the phrase 9 times in the New Testament, gift of God comes up. And I was shocked and surprised. Well, gift is a gratuity. It's, as it were, a gift, a present. And yet, in this situation, they've translated this word as charisma. Well, that wasn't what I expected it to be. So I looked it up. And we go back to one example, easy one. John 4, verse 10. This is the woman at the well, Jacob's well. Jesus saying to her, verse 10, Lady, if you knew the gift of God, this is the gift of salvation. This is God's present. This is what Jesus is saying, the gratuity of God. This is not the word charisma. If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Have you asked him? Have you come to know the gift of God? This is so crucial, so important. And in another, the same word again is in Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved, and that not of yourselves. No, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. There it is, again, a gratuity. And I come to realize half the times gift of God was mentioned, and there's numerous other times gift and God is mentioned in other verses, and many times through Scripture that it's salvation. But half the time, it's talking about charisma. And it was an eye-opener to me. Any rate, that's here again. It is the gift, the gratuity of God in Ephesians 2, 8. And that's the salvation, the sacrificial gift, as it were, sacrificial present of the Lord Jesus. This is the salvation message it's talking about. Well, Paul is saying, stir up the gift, the word charisma. Well, then I go to the Strong's and look up the word meaning, charisma. Charis is the word for grace. That's the Greek for grace. Well, charisma, you've heard of people that have charisma. Well, they're lively. We talk about, oh, that was a charismatic group. Well, they're a lively group. Well, charisma is a lively graciousness. Well, I hadn't expected that word to be the meaning of this context. Well, here it is, the lively graciousness given by Paul. And this is something we need to be all doing to each other. And Peter talks about it also in 1 Peter 4:10. If we get time, we'll go up on it. But he is being admonished not to have the spirit of fear. Verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. And the spirit, a mind, the thoughts of the mind. And looking up this word fear, and it's fearful, and right away jumps out the story of the disciples rowing in their boat, trying to get across the sea, and their boat is being swamped, and Jesus is falling asleep in the back of the boat, and Lord, rescue us. And Jesus says, why are you so fearful? Same word. And the direct translation is timidity, but fearful there, O ye of little faith. And fearful ties together its meaning lack of faith. Why am I so often afraid of a situation? It's lack of faith in God. My life is in God's hands. So it reminds me of Joshua 2. And I want to turn to those verses about Rahab, because it's like a double-double. And if any of you have been to Tim Hortons, you know what double-double is, but there's even a triple-double in Scripture. Let's turn to Joshua. Actually, maybe a few pages before that, comes out in Deuteronomy 31. And this is pointed out to me by a faithful brother, and it comes out in the German even better. I didn't ever catch this. Verse 6 of chapter 31 of Deuteronomy, it says, be strong and of a good courage. There's the first double. Do not be afraid, do not fear nor be afraid of them. That's of the enemy. That's the second double. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. So why are we not to be afraid? Well, God's with us. He's in us. He will not leave you nor forsake you. There's the third double right there. Turn over to Joshua chapter 2. And this is Rahab protecting the spies. She took them in and hid them. And then goes up to the roof later on, verse 8. Now, before they laid down, she, that's Rahab, came up to them on the roof. And this is talking about fear. And said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted. It's like being in the fear of the fear, the dread of the fear of the enemy. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. As soon as we heard it, these things our hearts melted. Neither did remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. So here she is confessing the fear these people have, and often we do too. And I've struggled with fear of man in the sense of sharing the gospel and realize it's not my power, it's not my doing, it's not my word, that to have courage. So we get into this state of fear, or this what Paul is saying to Timothy, don't be fearful, but instead have power and love and a sound mind. And this word power comes to us in different verses. It's the word dunamis. And in as a mechanic, if you've ever gotten into an alternator, the inside part, the rotating part, the inside, is called a dynamo. Well, you feed in 5 amps of power into this dynamo, and it becomes a huge magnet, and it can put out 50 amps of power, or it can, depending what's driving the pulley, or it can put out 100 or 150 amp. It can just, it's wow. When that got discovered, that was a real breakthrough in generating electricity. Well, that's this word. It's a miraculous, it's amazing power. It's something that it's not of ourselves. It's the same word as in Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power. Where is this from? Is it from me? No. After that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, you shall be witnesses. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God, same word, dunamis, of God unto salvation, unto everyone that believeth. And then again in Colossians 1:10, that strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, that dunamis, for all patience and longsuffering with joy. So instead of timidity, fear, lack of faith, to have power, and then of love, and this is the word agape love, and how God loves us in his gracious and kindness, like John 3:16, it's agape, the same love there. It's not our word like brotherly love or tit for tat, brotherly sister, you hurt me, I hurt you, but you're good to me, I'll be good to you. No, it's not that kind of love. It's God's kind of love that looks beyond the shortcomings and makes me think, for God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Again, in Ephesians 4:32, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ Christ forgave you. That kindness, that love above all things, Colossians 3:14, put on love. And we read verses this morning too, which is the bond of perfection. And then the last part there is of a sound mind. And this word just kept going deeper and then deeper. It's a double word, but it goes on of discipline. And the sound mind is the self-control. That's one of the fruit of the Spirit, being temperate. And comes from to make of sound mind, which comes from the meaning to be discreet, sober, temperate, balanced, safe, to save, deliver or protect. And then it further went to heal, preserve, save self, do well, be made whole. And then down to the root. What's the root word? It means to rein in or curb the feelings of the mind. This of sound mind is to rein in those thoughts that are going haywire and to curb them in, as where the reins on a horse, just pull them to a stop. So what are we to do instead? Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. And Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are also called in one body, and be thankful. That was a real encouragement to me a couple years ago, in a state of anxiety that the Lord helped us through. So am I taken captive by these fears? And have you come through that? Anything? Well, Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, and you are my disciples indeed, you shall know the truth. That's John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Our time's run up. We'll stop at that. And I'd like for us to sing from the songbooks, 4:13. Number 4:13. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we just rejoice in that love that we've experienced and come to know through your word. We thank you for those that have been faithful in the past in our lives to proclaiming it. And I just pray, Father, that we would not be afraid or timid or fearful in lacking faith in witnessing for you, in being that light and living holy lives, but be captivated like Paul was in living for you and living as your bondslave. So just pray your blessing now as we part. In Jesus' name, amen.